All right, there we go. I'm going to apologize ahead of time. I seem to be trying to lose my voice tonight. And I thought I'd let you know I wore this bright orange shirt in honor of Terry, since he's been gone, just to remind you of him. And I'm not a Texas fan. I'm more of a OU fan or Clemson fan, so you can see this is Clemson orange rather than Texas orange. But still, a little reminder of Terry, who we're looking forward to being back next week, and we definitely want to keep him and Gail in our prayers as they travel back and not only experience the heartache of travel, but also that of leaving their grandbabies behind. This morning we talked about brotherly love, brotherly affection, showing that to one another. And tonight we're going to talk about something that I feel is probably one of the biggest detriments to that brotherly love, one of the biggest things that stands in our way of doing the work of God. And I relate it to something that went around when I was in high school. There was a disease, there was something that went around that we were all terrified that we were going to get, because it just caused you to lose all loss of real desire, made you weak, it made you fatigued. Several friends of mine who had this had to drop out of several weeks of school while they dealt with it. It's mononucleosis. I don't know if you've ever had experience with that, but it's something that it's very hard to get rid of, and it just drains you of any care, of anything that's going on. And while at first we thought that that would be a great thing, missing weeks of school, we saw that the homework didn't go away. It was all there waiting for you, so it's much better just to deal with it than to try to put it off. And I think apathy is a lot like that. Apathy causes us to lose the will to try. It makes us not care. And when you put that in context of brotherly love and affection, it becomes a very dangerous disease that can affect this church and can affect your spiritual lives. When you just stop caring much about what God really has to say to you, when you stop caring about the relationships around you, that's when things can get really, really ugly. So tonight I want to look at a book of the Bible that I think really talks a lot and speaks to this problem of apathy in the church. And I'm sure as I've been talking about apathy, your minds immediately go where mine has gone, and that's to the book of Haggai, right? We all think of the book of Haggai when we think of apathy. At least hopefully that you will after tonight. A little bit of the history and the run-up to the writing of the book of Haggai when he enters the scene. In 585 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar invaded and took over Jerusalem. The city was destroyed and the temple was demolished and God's people were taken captive. It was a time when they felt they were cut off from God, that God's presence was not with them. They could no longer worship them. This was their punishment for turning their back on Him. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept. And then we remembered Zion there on the poplars. We hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And we said, how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? Yet God didn't really abandon them. He didn't fully abandon them. I think He wanted to give them a wake-up call. In 536, when the Babylonian Empire fell to the Persians and their king, this proclamation was made. And we find it in Ezra chapter 1 in the first opening verses. In the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus so that he sent this proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and he also put it in writing, and he said, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So he sends this proclamation out, and about 50,000 Jews take up the call and return to begin God's work, to begin rebuilding the temple. At first, things went really well. They got the rubble cleared away from the court. They started rebuilding the altar and began offering the burnt sacrifices again. They started sacrificing and worshiping Him, and by the following spring they laid foundations of the temple, but that's when they started to experience difficulties and problems. The Samaritans offered their help, but the Jews didn't want any of that, and so they refused. Angered by this refusal, the Samaritans began to harass and persecute. Work slowed down and eventually halted altogether. The work stopped. The people became discouraged. Their zeal for the project waned, and ultimately the temple, God's house, His work that He sent these people to do, lay unfinished. In the following years, the Jews became more and more interested in their personal affairs and less so in the temple. And for 14 years, God's home, His work, His mission, lay unfinished. The very reason that He set His people free, the very reason that He sent them back, was to accomplish this mission, was to build His house, and they didn't do it. They let things stand in their way. They let problems get in the way of doing this work. And eventually, they lost interest and became, I believe, apathetic. They had been sent back to do this, but it wasn't their top priority anymore. So I want to take a look at what the symptoms are of apathy. What are the symptoms of spiritual apathy in your life and in the life of God's church? And I think the first one is this right here. It's when we neglect to do the work of God. He has called all of us to work for Him. And when we neglect His work is when we become apathy. And I think that our job is the same as it was in their day. It's to build up the temple of God. It's to build up His body. Only the temple and the body that we are called to build isn't one of bricks and stone, but it's one of living souls, of men and women that God has called and God has saved. And Christ is the mortar that holds us all together. We as living stones are being built together into a spiritual house, 1 Peter. He says, we as living stones are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood for God. That is the work that we are to be doing. That is the work that we are to be about. Building one another up. Building up the house and the church of God. And when we begin to neglect that is when we begin to experience spiritual apathy. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2, he said, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Himself as the chief cornerstone, in Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. The first sign of apathy is when we begin to lose sight of the precious work God has called us to do. It's adding to His kingdom. It's bringing lost souls to Him. It's in reaching out. Romans chapter 10, I love this passage where Paul says, how then can they call on in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Each of us has a duty. Each of us has a responsibility to fulfill. It's not enough for myself or Terry or any of the other ministers to preach the word of God and to be able to hold Bible study. It's not enough for our elders alone to be about the task of evangelism. It's the task of every single person in this room. When we interact with our coworkers, when we go to our schools, when we participate in hobbies on the golf course, when we're shopping in the grocery store, when we're out watching movies, when we're out driving in our cars, we are to be about the business of building God's church. Each of us has a responsibility to be doing that. And the problem is that sometimes we get apathetic about that, don't we? Sometimes we begin to lose sight of what it is we are really supposed to be doing. Not pleasing ourselves, not just entertaining ourselves, not just climbing the corporate ladder, not just making friends, but winning souls and building relationships with others. That's what we're truly to be about. We also need to be concentrated and focused on reaching inward as well. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, do not know that you yourselves are God's temple and His Spirit lives in you? And again in verse 19, chapter 6, do not know that your body is the temple for the Holy Spirit? Are you feeding yourself? Maybe a reason sometimes for our apathy towards others is that we've grown apathetic in our own spiritual lives. I know that as a minister, it's especially difficult sometimes to study God's Word. And I know that is a little bit surprising, that's a little bit shocking when you first hear it, but I spend so much time in God's Word every day studying for other people. Studying to teach. Studying to preach. Studying to hold a Bible study. Studying for this or for that. That I lose sight of the fact that there are things that I need to learn. There are ways that I need to be fed. I have to be focused. I have to think about it. I have to concentrate on the fact that there are things that I need. I need to fill my cup up first so that it can overflow into others' lives. And I think we can sometimes become apathetic about our own personal study and personal faith. We're so focused and so concentrated sometimes on teaching other people that we forget to teach ourselves. So that's the first symptom of spiritual apathy. Have we become negligent of God's work in this world as individuals and as a church? Number two, it's when we become content. When we look around and we say, you know, we're filling this auditorium on Sunday mornings, and that's pretty good. When we see our Bible classes and see how they're overflowing and how we're running out of space, we think, yeah, that's really good. And we start to become content with the way things are and not think about ways that we can continue to reach out, continue to grow, continue to make a difference and make a change in other people's lives. With the passage of time, the Israelites got used to worshiping God in the midst of the ruins of the temple. They knew as they looked around them that this really isn't the way it's supposed to be, but it's the way things are. And it's the way things have been for several years, so it's okay. It's fine the way this is. They saw the destruction. They saw the faded glory. They saw the pitiful condition. And the truth is, they just didn't care. They just didn't care enough to do anything about it. And so for 14 years, God's work laid in ruins, unfinished. The fact of the matter was, they knew it should be better, but they didn't care enough about God to make a difference. I'm sure they never intended it to be that way. I'm sure that when the work first started, they were excited, they were ready to do God's work, and they were very plugged into that. But then as time wore on, it just became more and more troublesome. Things began to get in their way, and the work stopped. And eventually, I think that they even probably wanted to start the work again, but it said in verse 2, if you look at Haggai chapter 1, so thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of God. We want to do this work. We know that something needs to be done. And we're going to do it. Just not right now. Maybe we need to let the resentment that the Samaritans feel towards us settle down just a little bit. I think they became content with the way things were and didn't want to make a change. That's a mindset I think is very easy for us to fall into today. Our intentions that are good, our intentions that are that it shouldn't always just be this way. We should continue to grow and we should continue to reach out. But sometimes we just get used to the way things are. This is the way it's always been. There's no reason to make a change in our lives. There's no reason to change my attitude now towards other people. We've gotten used to not inviting people to church. Maybe we find something in our way. Maybe one Sunday night we don't come, or one Sunday morning we don't show up for class because we wanted to sleep in. We were too tired the night before. And that was kind of nice. We had a little extra sleep, so that becomes a habit of ours. And eventually gets to the point where, you know what, this is the way things are, and it's fine this way. We don't need Sunday night service. We don't need to come on Wednesday night. We can come on Sunday morning, and that'll be just fine. We start falling into that routine and we start becoming apathetic towards God's Word. And the truth is, we just don't care enough to make a difference. And that's when we know apathy is set in. And third, we make excuses, don't we, for the way things are. I remember when I was growing up, and you have to forgive me for this. When I was growing up, I was probably 12 at the time. I was home on Christmas break. We were sitting around the table, and we all got to talking somehow about whether or not my brother, middle brother, had taken a shower that day. Kobe, did you take a shower today? Well, no. I don't need to take a shower. I didn't need to take a shower today. I didn't do anything. Oh, you really need to take a shower. And he's like, well, what about Justin? When's the last time he took a shower? And I was like, hey, leave me out of this. I'm just over here eating my fried chicken. And they were like, well, Justin, when was the last time? I couldn't remember. It had been 2 weeks since I had last taken a shower. And they're like, what? And everybody just kind of scoots back from the table. They're like, what is wrong with you? I didn't see a need to. I'm like, I'm on vacation. I don't need to take a shower. There's no reason to be doing this. They made me take a shower and I timed it. It was like a 30-minute shower and they wouldn't let me come out until I was good and clean. But I made excuses for my condition. I made excuses for the way things were. Oh, this will be fine. There's no real reason to do this. That's what the Israelites were saying. The time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. The work had stopped and the suggestion was made to start. And it's like, no, the time isn't really ready. We don't really want to. Maybe the harvest is coming and we need everyone there is available to bring that in. Maybe if we start now, it'll really annoy people and we don't want to do that, so we'll just wait. Maybe we don't have enough money right now. We can't really afford to do this, so let's not step out on faith and try to make a difference. Some of these excuses kind of start to sound familiar, don't they? As we sit around and maybe sometimes neglect God's work, we begin to make excuses for why we're doing that. They're vain and empty excuses. John Calvin once said, men are ingenious at making excuses to cover their delinquency. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. And number four, the last symptom is a lack of blessing. Are we living unblessed lives? Are you as an individual living an unblessed life? Consider your ways, Haggai chapter 1, 6 and 9. You have sown much, yet harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to be put into a purse with holes. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. And when you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because my house lies desolate, while each of you turn to your own house. They got so tied up. They got so focused on their own personal lives that they neglected the larger work of God in this world. And God did not bless them for that. Everything you earn just goes into a purse with holes. You bring things home and I blow it away. I think of probably the biggest sign of living a spiritually apathetic life is when we are not living blessed lives. Is God blessing the life of this congregation? How do we know that we haven't sunk into some form of spiritual apathy? We need to take a hard look at our lives and the life of this church and ask ourselves, are we being blessed? And if not, it's not God's fault. Maybe we need to look a little bit closer to home. So if you feel this way, if you feel like some of these things are maybe where you're at, there is good news. Haggai also offers the cure for coming out of spiritual apathy. And the first is simply listen to God's word and take courage in the fact that He is with us. Haggai chapter 2, 4, he said, take courage now, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all of you people of the land, take courage because I am with you. I know that it's difficult for me to knock on a door, to try to strike up a conversation with someone. I'm introverted. May not come across that way all the time, but I am. And it's difficult sometimes to reach out because you're putting yourself out there. You're laying your emotions out. You're laying something out that is very close to you, and that can be a scary thing. But God says, take courage because I am with you. We think about those people in our lives that we have problems with, the people we thought of this morning. We think of those that we have a hard time showing affection to. And we pull ourselves back from that and we draw ourselves away from that because we're afraid of what might happen if we try. But God says, take courage because I am with you. The problem with apathy is it just says, I don't know what's wrong and I don't care. And so sometimes we may not really realize that we are in an apathetic state. We may not really realize that this is where we are, but we need to listen to God, take courage from His Word, and begin to live holy lives. I smote you and every work of your hands with blasting wind, mildew and hail, he says in Haggai chapter 2, 17. Yet you did not come back. I sent you signs. I sent you messages. I did all kinds of things to try to show you that you were living an unholy life and yet you refused to come back to me. We're called to live holy lives before God and before man. And in that, God will bless us. And the second part of this cure is we need to be aware of the working of the Spirit in our life. This is something we don't give a lot of attention to. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. And he stirred up the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And he stirred up the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Chapter 1 and verse 14. Sometimes it's very easy for us to sit and we listen to a lesson, or maybe we read God's word, and maybe we feel something. Maybe we start to think about the fact that, yeah, there are people that I have problems with. Maybe we start to think about the fact that, yeah, there is some truth to brotherly love and affection. Maybe I do need to make a change in my life. And we start to feel the stirrings of God's word in our life, His Spirit, and yet we're resistant to it. It's too hard. It's too difficult. And we avoid, or we sit on it, or maybe we get excited for one or two days, but when we're not met with immediate success, we lose hope. And we start feeling apathetic towards it again. I think that we need to pay more attention, be willing to move where God is moving, be willing to change as He would have us change, break our hearts a little bit more. And finally, I think it calls for a little serious reflection. Excuse me. All of the things that we're talked about this morning and the things that we're talking about tonight are all pointless. They're all completely worthless if we are not willing to give some serious thought and reflection to them. If you listen to me stand up here and talk and you think, hey, he did a good job, and then we go about our way, nothing changes. If we are called to think about people that we have broken relationships with, and we know that something needs to be done about it, and we do nothing, nothing changes. If you hear God's word about loving one another, if you hear God's word about coming out of your apathy, and you go, yeah, that sounds great, I believe it, but you don't stop to think about it, nothing's going to change. We need to be willing to spend some careful consideration of our ways. And if you look and count all the times that God says this throughout the book of Haggai, you start to lose track. And I start to have to take off my shoes and use my toes and then use somebody else's hands and toes as we count. Over and over and over again, he says, consider your ways, give careful thought to your ways. This phrase literally means to set your heart upon, or to direct your heart towards thinking about your ways. How is it you are really acting in this world? It's one thing to say over here that I believe something, I think something, but it's a completely other thing to connect that with the action in your life. That's one of the most frustrating things about, I think, being in ministry, especially with youth or even college students sometimes, is we have, yes, praise God, love Jesus, make change on one hand, and then as soon as you're done, you start to see the exact same behavior. And if we think that kind of problem is only youth-related, I think we're kidding ourselves. We can all do that. We can all say, yes, I believe this, I know this, and yet somehow the connection isn't made to actually living it out in your life. Some serious reflection and thought needs to be put into how we are actually living out our lives, to turn the matter over in your mind and ask yourself, what is it I need to do to improve? What is it we need to do as a church to improve? How can we move from what should be to what is? How can we make the change from knowing or understanding that some neglect of God's work is going on and there needs to be action on our part, and thinking that and realizing it and knowing it and forming committees about it and talking about it, to actually having it become a reality? I've been in the Church of Christ my whole life. My dad was a preacher and an elder. He wasn't a preacher while I was alive. He was a preacher before, but he's been an elder my whole life. And so I've grown up, I've been a part of several different churches in college and then after in different ministries. And I understand that we can be really, really good at talking about stuff. About forming groups of people to decide on the best way to do things. But where we struggle is walking outside and making it happen. Sometimes we don't just go out and do, but we talk for years and years until we talk ourselves into, well, I don't know if we can really do anything about this. What do we need to do to move from what could be to what is? If there is any need that you have tonight, if you need the prayers of the congregation, if you need to get out and shake yourself out of an apathetic spiritual life, we can help you with that. Please come, whatever you need, you have, as we stand and sing.